name's sake. I want to just take the approach of dealing with this chapter in the form of a Bible lesson, where we're simply going to seek to gain greater understanding of the content of the chapter. And I think that that is most appropriate in a Bible class. When we leave the class this morning, we go away saying we've thought about this chapter more intensively and perhaps have gained insight that we didn't have before into that which the Lord has revealed here. It is an important chapter, as are all the chapters of the Bible, but this chapter records for us the first of a series of miracles that would be performed by the apostles of Jesus Christ following the day of Pentecost. And I think it's always well when we read these chapters in Acts to reflect on the fact that in the immediate historical context were all the events that had happened surrounding the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. These things were, we wouldn't say current events, but they had certainly happened within the previous few months, at least to the time when this incident occurred. The day of Pentecost took place 10 days after the ascension of Christ. That took place, the ascension took place 40 days after his resurrection. So we know that that day took place, then this event followed soon after. So we're only talking now about a matter of 6 weeks or so since the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And it's easy for us to understand that time if we just take where we are now and think back to the 4th of July. That was about just over 6 weeks ago from where we are in time. So that's the time frame. So all that had happened was in the minds of the people. For these events had all happened in Jerusalem. And I think when we read the events that we find recorded in Scripture, it's always good to try to place ourselves into the historical context, because then we understand more how the people responded as they did. Now, this miracle was part of that which the Lord Jesus had himself promised. If you go back to the end of Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, this was at the time of the ascension, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, meaning the disciples, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So that Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, preached the word, preached powerfully concerning the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And there was a mighty move of the Spirit of God on that occasion. Now the Lord was confirming the word with signs following. So for the first time since the resurrection, which had happened, as I said, not too long before, here is a notable sign. Now Jesus of Nazareth is gone. Now his apostles are carrying on his work. And for the first time, there is a notable sign manifested in Jerusalem, a sign of such a public nature that not even those who had opposed Jesus of Nazareth, members of the Sanhedrin who had cast their votes for his death, who had pronounced him to be guilty of blasphemy, not even they could deny the reality of what happened on this occasion. Now the chapter is divided into two sections. You have the first 11 verses presenting the miracle itself and the immediate effect of the miracle on the people of Jerusalem. And then the last 15 verses deal with the sermon that Peter preached on this occasion, in which he sought to take the miracle and the lessons of it and to apply it to the consciences of the people. Because there were still people who were there and who witnessed this event who had not trusted in Christ. That is, we talk about the day of Pentecost when so many people repented and believed. But what we fail to remember is that there were many others in Jerusalem who did not. Even people who heard Peter preach who did not believe. So Peter was here applying the word of God again to their consciences. So the first part of the chapter, the first 11 verses, focuses our attention on the miracle itself. And we may observe in the first 5 verses the great need that existed in this man, who we learn was lame from his mother's womb. And then we can see in verses 6 and 7 the suddenness with which his life was changed, and in verses 7 through 11 the impact of the miracle. Let's look at the first 5 verses, and let's notice particularly the very first thing that is said in the chapter. That was the time at which this happened. Peter and John went up into the temple at the 9th hour. For us, it would correspond to the time of 3 p.m. It was at that very hour. Perhaps some of these people had even, in some way or other, witnessed the event of the crucifixion. It was at that very hour Jesus had died. At the 9th hour. And the significance of that time was that was the time in Jewish ceremonial ritual for evening prayer. It was associated with the sacrifice that was to be offered at that time. That was the time at which Peter and John were going up into the temple. They were going up not to engage in the ritualism that had marked Jewish ceremony for all those centuries. They were going up now as those who understood the fulfillment that had been manifested in Jesus' death on the cross. They were going up on the ground of that. They were going up to worship and to pray on the ground of that which Jesus had accomplished. So they were going to worship. They were going to pray. And as they were going into the temple, we read, they passed through the gate called Beautiful. And there was a man there. There was a man who was in great need. We read about him that he had never walked. He was lame from his mother's womb. We're not told what the cause was. Even though Luke was a physician, he was not inspired by the Spirit of God to tell us what the cause was. Except that we learn that there was some defect in his feet and ankle bones. Would not allow him to walk. He had never walked. He had grown up in that condition, come to manhood in that condition. And people brought him every day, we are told here, to this place. He had been there every day. Because in Jewish society, there was nothing else for somebody like that to do. There was no office to which he could go to apply for aid. So all he could do was depend on the kindness and generosity of others who were coming and going from the temple to get whatever money he could get. There he was. I was thinking of him this morning, and in particular in the time context, I'm interested in history, and some people mock me for that, but that's okay. But I'm interested in timelines and how events fall in those lines. Here was this man at the gate. And all we read here is that Peter and John were going past him into the temple. He had been there every day for years. That meant that Jesus of Nazareth had passed that way. And Jesus of Nazareth would have seen him. Why did Jesus of Nazareth not deal with him? These thoughts just came to me this morning. I don't have any of this in my notes that I have here. But they came to me this morning because it struck me. There's a statement about the Lord Jesus at one point in the gospel that he himself knew what he would do. It was when the disciples were saying, we have all these people here and they don't have anything to eat. Let's send them off. Send them off into the town so they can get something to eat. Jesus said, no, they don't have to go. You give them something to eat. And he said that to prove them because he knew what he would do. So here was this man. Jesus knew what he would do, but that he wasn't going to do it himself. That he was going to do it through his apostles. It was going to be part of the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. And I think about that from the standpoint of this man. All this man knew was people were coming by all the time. Did he know who Jesus of Nazareth was? I don't know. But he was just looking for people to give him some money so he could get something to eat. And I think about times when people are waiting for something. Maybe they don't even know what it is they're waiting for. And they wonder, why is it? They may even be praying about it. Why is it? Why isn't it happening? Why is it taking so long? Why do all these years go by? I think of men who preached the word, some of them in this area, in the 1770s and 80s and 90s. And their churches were full, but many of the people were not saved and they had no interest in being saved. And these men were preaching the gospel and nothing was happening. And they were probably wondering, what is the problem here? Jesus knew what he would do. Some of those men died before they saw it. Jesus was gone to heaven before this man saw the working out of what Jesus knew he would do. Peter and John, perhaps even in the company of Jesus of Nazareth, had passed by him before. But on this occasion, what Jesus knew he would do had come to the time for it to be done. They were going to use the power of Christ to help this man. He expected when they spoke to him, oh, these men are going to give me some money. They had no money. But they gave him something that no money could ever have bought. The miracle was that this man, who had never walked, walked. That's the simplest and easiest way to say it. These people had passed by him many times. They saw him there. Maybe he sort of blended into the stonework. The other things in the environment of the temple that Herod had spent all those years refurbishing. But he had been there. And so they knew him. They knew who he was. Maybe they didn't know him personally, but they knew, oh yeah, he's there every day. Maybe they'd given him money, who knows. But then Peter and John said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The significance of the miracle is that it draws attention to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It was in his name that they commanded him to walk. They gave him a command. Peter reached out his hand and lifted him up. And in that instant, his feet and ankle bones were strengthened. This was not like charismatic miracles of which we hear so often. This man did not need somebody to lean on then when he got up. The scripture says he leaped up. It depicts for us something of the wonder of the power that was visited upon him. He leaped up, and for the first time in his whole life, however many years it had been, he stood on his own. What a moment it must have been. Do you think that this man ever thought that he would ever walk? Do you not think he came to the place of thinking, well, this is the way it is. This is my lot in life. Yet there he was, standing, walking. So it was no wonder that he went with them into the temple. And you can read of it there in the 8th verse. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Small wonder that he leaped. Couldn't get over it. And what about the people? They saw him. I can almost see them looking at each other. That is him. That's the man that we passed by. Look at him. Why is this happening now? They couldn't believe it. And the man didn't want to let Peter and John go. Peter and John go. He held on to them. And the people came all together in the porch called Solomon's, one of the exterior areas of the temple itself. They wanted to know, what did this mean? Why had this happened? And that brings us to the second part of the chapter, the 15 verses that deal with another sermon from Peter. Now in the first part of the sermon, he reviewed the same things that he had preached at the day of Pentecost. As the apostles generally did whenever they preached, they focused on those truths, particularly on the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. He indicted the Jews. Here was Peter. This was the man who only weeks before had said, I don't know what you're talking about. I never saw that man. I don't know anything about him. Here he is, indicting the Jews. You wanted a murderer. You told Pilate you wanted a murderer to be released to you. And you wanted Pilate to put to death the Prince of Life. So he emphasized the truths concerning Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Son of God. He referred to him as being glorified, that God had raised him from the dead. He argued that these people to whom he was preaching were themselves responsible for the death of Jesus of Nazareth. No doubt some of them had been in that same general area of the city on that morning, less than 2 months before, when the streets were resounding with those shouts, "Let him be crucified! Crucify him!" Such a scene. As Pilate looked at it and he said, "What can I do? I can't get out of this." Peter then argued in verse 18 that what had happened just those weeks before was the fulfillment of what the prophets of the Jews had spoken in the centuries before. He said, all that the prophets have spoken, and I think it's always good to point out here that Peter refers in verse 21 to all the holy prophets of God since the world began. So he's not just dealing with what we would call the writing prophets, because there were prophets of God who were not inspired to write, but they were prophets of God in the sense that they proclaimed the truth that God was going to send into the world. Peter was saying all that the prophets have spoken from Adam in the world, just as history began. History began when God created the heavens and the earth. Adam was the first man, not some mythical figure. Paul Adam, he was the first man, and he was a prophet. And Adam heard the word of the gospel, and he preached it. In his centuries of his life, he lived over 9 centuries. How many times did he preach that message? And he died, of course, long before it ever came to pass. He died before the flood ever came. But all the prophets had spoken of these things. Now Peter's saying, you have seen the fulfillment. He would look right at the people and say, you've seen the fulfillment. These days, the things that you have witnessed, that's what Adam and all the ones after him, Seth and Enos and all the others that came, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of those, that's what all of they had been speaking about. You have seen it come to pass. Then he came to the application. I've got to check my time here. But I'm blocking. What's that? Okay. Now he came to the application. So he's emphasizing to them again that they were in a peculiarly responsible position, because they had not only received the revelation of all the prophets, messages from the prophets, not all the prophets were writing, but some of their messages have been recorded in Scripture. We know what Adam preached, because we know what Adam heard. He's saying, you have all the revelation given through the prophets. And what did that revelation concern? Jesus Christ. He's saying to them, look, Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, you remember him? The one that was crucified just a few weeks ago. The one who rose from the dead. He was the one of whom the prophets were speaking. He refers in verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. We're reminded of what Peter wrote how that the prophets did not always grasp every detail concerning the sufferings of Christ, but that the Spirit of Christ was in them, signifying the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So that was the message of the prophets. So Peter's saying, you have had the message of the prophets. The implication was, you should have already believed. Because you have all of this information. Yeah, the reality was that out of their leaders led them astray concerning what was important about what the prophets had said. But Peter is saying, no need to use that as an excuse anymore. He's been, you were crying out for his when Pilate had Jesus up there and he said, behold the man, and said, release, will you that I release unto you Jesus of Nazareth, your king, or the king of the Jews? What did they say? Not this man, but Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was a terrorist, if we can use our modern jargon. That's what he was. That's who we want. A murderer. So Jesus said to them, now not only do you have the revelation God has given, you have seen Jesus. Pilate said, behold the man. When he pointed to him, as Isaiah says, he had been so horribly abused that he didn't even look human. His beard torn out by its roots, crown of thorns on his head, his face swollen and bruised from being beaten with what really were like stalks of bamboo. They cracked him over the head, beat him about the face, punched him, slapped him. There he is now, blood covering his face. Hold the man. A sight designed to evoke pity. Will you that I release him to you? Not this man. Give us the terrorist. Give us the murderer. We want him. And there was Pontius Pilate saying, can I do? Gave him their will. Now Jesus said, here you are again. Here's the mercy of God, isn't it? Here they were again. The day of Pentecost left them. Some of them without faith. They weren't believing. But God, in his sovereign grace and mercy, brought them again by the means of this powerful sign to confront the reality that Jesus of Nazareth is alive, that he has ascended into heaven, and it is in his name. That's the point Peter made. It was in his name, by faith. It was by this man's faith in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that he had been healed. Now Peter said, let me tell you something. There's coming a day in which Jesus of Nazareth is going to judge the world. He spoke about the times, the restitution of all things. Jesus wanted them to know, look, that's not just true in a cosmic sense that the world's going to end, that time shall be no more, that history's going to end. It's not just true in that sense. It's true in your sense. How many people who had been there that morning crying for the death of Jesus were already dead? No doubt some had died. Perhaps there were people there who knew people who had died. So what was Peter saying? Look, you are going to be brought to an accounting before God. This was really on the basis of only one appeal. That is, we must repent and be converted. It was a call for conversion. It was a call for them to receive Jesus Christ as He is. As we like to say, as He is offered in the gospel. They couldn't take and make another Jesus to suit themselves. They had to take Him as He is. Crucified and risen and ascended, Lamb of God. So, Peter could say to them at the end, verse 25, you're the children of the prophets. No excuses here. You're the children of the prophets. Of the covenant which God made with our fathers. So, he's saying, God sent Jesus to bless you. What is the blessing of God? Turn people away from their enemies. And how does that come about? They are brought to the end of themselves and to trust Christ. A mighty miracle. But I want to just come back to that thought again. Causes us, does it not, to rest in the sovereign purpose of God? We think of all the times that Jesus had been in the temple and that man was there. Sometimes we, because we are creatures of time and our time is short, we sometimes lose heart. We don't always understand all that God is doing. Job didn't either, so we're in good company there. I don't know that Job ever has found out what all went on that time. But our time is short. We have desires and longings for things, and we know it is God's purpose to bring them, but we wait. There that man was waiting. People could have said, this man opened the eyes of the blind. Couldn't he have made this man to walk? One of those times when he passed into the temple, couldn't he have made this man to walk? Wasn't that what they said at the tomb of Lazarus? Couldn't this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that this man should not have died? Everybody standing out there weeping, Jesus among them. But he knew it. So it is we learn to rest in the sovereign purpose of God and to look for sinners to be converted unto Christ. May the Lord bless His Word and use it this day to encourage us. Let the power that was manifested on this occasion not be lost. Still being manifested. Maybe not in a dramatic fashion like this, but in the souls of all those who have been brought to faith in Christ, His power has been manifested. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice today in Thy holy word. We thank Thee for bringing us into the house of God. We pray, O Lord, that this day may be for us a Bethel experience. But, O Lord, we pray that Thou would be merciful to us to grant us the grace to know that this is the house of God, not to have to say like Jacob afterward, surely the Lord was in this place and we knew it not. Lord, we pray for Thy blessing on the ministry of the Word of Truth. Thank Thee for the inspired book. Pray that Thou would bless it's preaching today. Bless the servants of thine who will preach the word. Anoint them with the Spirit's power. I grant that this day there will be the demonstration of thy sovereign grace and here in this house. Let us see Jesus. Let us behold the Lamb. We pray it in Jesus' name.